Good to see everybody today. We have several that are visiting with us. We're delighted to have our visitors here. It's always fun to get to see family and friends and new friends as well. So if you're visiting, we're delighted to have you here with us. If you've been coming recently more and more, we have certainly enjoyed the fellowship that we have had with you and hope you'll continue to be able to come. The passages that I want to look at today and the lesson for today is going to be on the Holy Spirit. I want to look at this from a couple of different perspectives, not in order to try and generate controversy, but in order to try and make sure that we are seeing and understanding as much of the Scripture as we possibly can. Because in the area of the Holy Spirit, I think we've had a lot of different teachings through the years, most of it excellent, but I think also at times we can all admit that we don't understand exactly everything that the Bible has to teach when we're looking at the different passages on the Holy Spirit. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why we do want to encourage everybody to be reading your Bible on a regular basis and to be studying on a regular basis. You certainly don't have to do this 30-day challenge. That's just a suggestion to kind of help you have a little bit of guidance. But if you have found a different way that works better for you, both in your reading and studying, by all means, do that. What we want to do is to try and stimulate as much Bible knowledge as we can among the individuals so that we're not reliant on somebody else to tell us what we need to do to be saved. God has done that. He has had the apostles do that. Christ has done that. And we can read what they have said. And if we'll do that, I believe we'll eliminate a lot of the questions that are raised, especially within a time that seems like there is so much error and there's so much disagreement on different things. But as far as the Holy Spirit, today's reading, if you've been following along in the 30-day challenge, consists of Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 8, and it's in Acts chapter 2 that I want to begin. It's a familiar passage with you, but the part we want to talk about perhaps is a little different than a different direction than we normally go in. Acts chapter 2, let's start in verse 36. Peter is up talking to the Jews who have gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, and he says this: "Let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You drop down to verse 47, and you see that it is God who is adding those who are in obedience to the gospel's call. It's God himself who adds to that number. And that number is certainly the church. Some of your versions read that he adds them to the church, but it's certainly talking about the number of the saved, of the reconciled. He is the one who adds us to the church. God is when we obey his will. But when you go back to verse 38, where he tells two things will happen after we have repented and are baptized. We will receive forgiveness of sins. I think most of us are all pretty good with that. We understand that. We have studied and read that all of our lives. But sometimes when we get to the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is a little bit of confusion. And I believe the reason for that confusion is that there were certainly two different measures of the Holy Spirit that were given during the New Testament times. One was the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit came in several different ways. If you back up in Acts chapter 2, you'll see that the apostles received a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, it says, "Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they," the disciples, specifically the apostles, "were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so we see this Holy Spirit coming upon them or falling upon them, as some of the versions talk about. That's the miraculous gift that was given to them. It began with the apostles. But I do believe there's a distinction between that and the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given at baptism. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about today. First of all, when we talk about the miraculous gifts, you can also turn over to Acts chapter, I believe, 8, if you would. And we're going to start to see a difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given at baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given in a different way. In verse 8, there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, calling this man, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. No doubt magic tricks, but he was still fooling a lot of people. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And so we see this happening. We see Philip, who has the gift of miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, who is using these gifts to convince people of the message that he is preaching is genuine. He preaches to them the gospel, and so they are baptized. We know from Acts chapter 2 that those who were baptized were promised two things. One was the forgiveness of their sins. The second was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so now we're going to learn that that gift of the Holy Spirit is something distinct from a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, because these people have been baptized. But look at verse 14. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he, talking about the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, we're told in Acts chapter 2 that you receive the miraculous, or you receive forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if you're baptized. But here, these people have just been baptized in the name of Christ and haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit because it hadn't fallen on them yet. Watch the difference. As you read that, they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And at that point, they were able to start doing the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe this even becomes more clear in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, a passage that we'll probably read in the next couple of days, again, if you're following along with that challenge, we read about something that happened while Apollos was at Corinth. It says, Paul, starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 19, passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we had not even heard there's a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" This is a critical point, because if they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then their baptism couldn't have been correct, because baptism, again, was for two things. It was for forgiveness of sins, and it was to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they said they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, so immediately Paul asked them about their baptism. How were you baptized? Well, look at what they say. They said in verse 3, after Paul said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember what happens when you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You have forgiveness of sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what's going to happen to these people? When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There are about 12 men in all. And so now these men are going to receive not only the gift that we all receive at baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they're going to be able to do miracles. The reason that this is important, when we wonder why aren't there miracles being done today? And by the way, if you wonder if there are miracles being done today, just understand this. If there were miracles being done today, we wouldn't need hospitals. We wouldn't need weather forecasts. We wouldn't need anybody to invest in anything because we'd know what the price was going to be tomorrow. We could prophesy. We could heal people. We could speak in other people's languages and in the language of angels. And there are people who claim to speak in tongues today, but we don't see that. And the reason that we don't is because the miracles were something that were clearly from God, and that they were something that could not be denied. In Acts chapter 4, we're told of that very thing. Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, after Peter and John had healed a man, they were called before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and the Jewish Sanhedrin, or leaders, were trying to figure out, what are we going to do about these men? In verse 16 it says, they say just that, what shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. If you see a miracle and you wonder if it's a miracle or not, it's not a miracle. A miracle cannot be denied. Do you remember even what the Pharisees were doing, the Jewish leaders were doing when they saw the miracles of Christ? They weren't denying that Jesus had performed a miracle. They were saying it was by Satan that he was doing those things. Jesus pointed out that was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But the point is, when you see a miracle, you don't deny that it's a miracle. It's obvious that it's from God. Now, when we say there are no miracles of the Holy Spirit like they had back then, we're not for one moment suggesting that God does not intervene on our behalf. Why would we be commanded to pray, to be praying for the sick, to be praying for the lost, to be praying for the church, if God did not answer prayers? So there is intervention by God to this day. But it's different from the miraculous miracles that were done by the Holy Spirit during this time, I believe, to confirm the Word in order to prove to people that Jesus really was the Son of God. That is certainly what the Scriptures indicate. But now, getting back to this gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive at baptism, do we really receive that, or is that something that was just for that time? First passage we want to look at is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Don't you know, he's talking to the church at Corinth, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Well, first of all, as he's talking to Christians, he tells them that God's Spirit lives in them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says essentially the same thing in a little bit different way. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Another critical point. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And unless you fail a test, which we're going to read in just a moment, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, writing to the Christians at the church at Corinth, he says this: examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And let me stop right here and suggest to you this is one of the most important reasons for studying the Word of God, for reading the Word of God, is because you and I have the obligation to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. How did a person become a Christian in the New Testament? How did a person have their sins forgiven in the New Testament? What was sin as identified by the writings, the inspired writings of the New Testament? How are they to worship in the New Testament as we read through the New Testament? We examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. And he says, test yourselves. You and I have that obligation. I don't get to test you, and you don't get to test me, but you have the command to test yourself. And we have the Scriptures by which to test ourselves. And then he tells them why. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Why is baptism so important? And not just any old baptism. Why is it important for believers who have repented to be baptized? It is so that we can have, in part, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just talking about forgiveness of sins. And those who don't have Christ within them, and by the way, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit that is within us, we are told it is referred to as the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and just the Spirit. It's all talking about the same Spirit. The Spirit that we receive when we're obedient to the gospel. It does culminate with baptism, but there has to be repentance. There has to be belief, and we confess that belief as well before God. Those who do not have Christ within them fail the test. Can we afford to stand before God having failed the test? And then back in Romans chapter 8 in verse 9, we have even more, I believe, teaching upon the Holy Spirit that will help show us what we have, this gift is. Romans 8 verse 9 says, "You, however, are not controlled by sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," now he's using the phrases interchangeably, is he not? He just said, talk to him about the Spirit of God, and then he talks about this same thing, but he identifies it as the Spirit of Christ. Let me start again. You're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is one of the reasons it is so important for us to obey the gospel. If the Spirit is not within us, we don't have Christ. Is there anybody here who thinks you can be saved without having Christ? Remember what Jesus said in John. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And now we're told that those who do not have the Spirit do not have Christ. So it's important to make sure we obtain the Spirit in God's way. But look at what we have if we have done that. If Christ is in you, verse 10, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Do you want to take part in the resurrection? The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is going to be the same Spirit that gives life to your body. Do you want to take part in the resurrection? Even clearer than that is Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Let me point out one of the reasons why this is so important. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, of course, baptism is unnecessary"? They reject all the passages that we've looked at. But why do they say that? Because the thief on the cross was not baptized. What is our baptism into? Look at this. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Could the thief on the cross have possibly been baptized into Christ's death before Christ died? And the answer is no. We don't know anything about the thief on the cross. We don't know if he was a Jew who had been faithful and had fallen away from God. We don't know if he had been baptized under John the Baptist's baptism. We don't have any idea. It's a moot point. He could not have been baptized into the death of Christ because Christ hadn't died. But he has died in our time. And this passage reminds us that all who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And then he says this, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead," underline that in your mind, "just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Romans 6 goes on to talk about us participating in the resurrection. But this is why this is so important. It's important for us to understand that certainly there were miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given in the New Testament, but they always came upon the people, they always in a very specific way. The household of Cornelius and the apostles had the Holy Spirit fall upon them. That allowed them to be able to do miraculous gifts. And by the way, as you read about the Holy Spirit falling upon the household of Cornelius, there is another part that's really important. Acts chapter 10 in verse 44. Notice the difference now that just having the Holy Spirit fall upon them was not enough for them. Acts chapter 10 verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Remember, that means they're miraculous gifts. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So they were doing miracles immediately when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But notice what they still had to do. Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. Why did they have to be baptized if they already had the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is because the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit that identifies us as being with Christ, that God gives us at baptism, are two different gifts. One is not available in our age. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the fact that speaking in tongues and the prophesying and all these miraculous gifts would end. But the command is still for us to have our sins washed away so that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who don't have it, we're told, are not in Christ. Well, That's a quick study on the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you to really dig into it. If you have any questions or any comments or any corrections, be sure and see me. I'm always open to looking at whatever passages that you have on this. But I do want to make this point. There are times where we come into contact with knowledge from the Scripture that we have not understood before, that contradicts something that we may have heard from somebody else, or contradicts something that we thought we knew before. But then we come to irrefutable evidence. Yeah, God says do this. Sometimes we are hesitant to do this because we know that we've had loved ones, our parents or our grandparents or somebody who's already passed on who didn't do that. And we're afraid that by becoming obedient to the gospel that somehow we're signing the death sentence for our parents or grandparents or whoever it was that was not obedient to the gospel in that way. Let me assure you that God will make the right decision on them. Let me assure you, too, that we don't have a right to judge them. God's going to take care of that in the right way. The directives that we receive are commands that must be obeyed. They don't have anything to do with what anybody else may or may not have done. It will have no effect on anybody who has come before us. But if you and I come into contact with the truth and we reject it because we're afraid that somehow that means we're going to admit that somebody that we loved might be lost, well, that didn't make any sense. I want to say again, God will take care of them and He's on their side. He wants all to be saved, but He wants us to be saved in His way. If you haven't had your sins washed away, if you've not received the gift of the Holy Spirit that is available to all in this day and time, then you need to do that. It begins with hearing the word and believing it, with a confession of your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's Lord. It begins with repenting of our sins. But then we have one more thing to do, and that's to have those sins washed away in baptism. At that point, God will supply the Holy Spirit that we need in order to conduct our lives here on earth today. Invitation's open. If anyone needs to respond to it, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.